Good morning. We come together on this sixth Sunday of our Lenten season, where we have been looking at different aspects of healing, whether it be our physical health, our mental health, our communal health, or spiritual health. But one of the most important pieces of health is recognizing what it means to be made whole. You see, healing isn't just the absence of illness or the absence of what's bad. It's being fully recreated into who we are. And so this season, we've titled it Holy Vessels, right? And we've looked at ourselves as a holy vessel who's been broken and shattered, who you can't quite tell what originally it was made to be. But over time, God has the power to reshape, to transform us, to put us back together into something new. And so as we think about what it means to be whole, what it means to be holy, we look at these stories of healing in the book of Matthew. And so we have two different scripture texts this morning. One of the texts we're going to look at is the story of Palm Sunday, right? When Jesus came and he entered the city of Jerusalem riding on a horse? No, on a donkey, right? Not what you would think the King of Kings would be entering into the city on. Instead, he comes in on a donkey with a colt, right? There's two of them. And Jesus comes into the city, and the people are there. The crowds are waving their palm branches. They lay their coats across the road, and they're shouting, "Hosanna, save us. God, make us whole." We're also going to look at another sort of parade story this morning, one in which a man is brought to Jesus on a bed and he seeks healing from Jesus. But in both of these stories, one of the things that they have in common is a large crowd. How many of you have ever been a part of a large crowd before? Many of us. We haven't for a year, right? Because we've been in the midst of a pandemic. It's really hard to gather in large numbers with folks. But if you can remember back to over a year ago, whether it was being in a concert or at a Chiefs game or a Royals game or a hockey game, or where else do we gather in crowds? Large worship spaces, right? Some of the things that we do in crowds seems extremely crazy. I remember my freshman year of college, I went to the University of Missouri in Columbia, M-I-Z. No one else? Z-O-U. Yay, I got some response. And I remember sitting in the student section at Faurot Field. And there's a special group of students. You have to get there early to be a part of it. I was never a part of it. But they had a student section right at the 50-yard line, right on the first few rows. And all of those students, they would paint themselves from head to toe in black and gold. And they would scream and they would yell, and they weren't allowed to sit down the entire game. Now, I don't know about you, but we don't regularly see just people walking down the street painted from head to toe, right? Screaming at the top of their lungs. It is not normal for us to echo chants back and forth in a normal setting. But there's something about the crowd that kind of changes societal norms and expectations. Just like what's happening this week, right? It's March Madness. The final three games of the Sweet 16 are being played today, I think. Did I get that right? I think so, if I looked at my calendar correctly. And I'm sure there will be screaming crowds, albeit they'll be social distanced and masked up, right? But crowds change expectations. And sometimes when you're in one of these crowds, it causes you to get goosebumps. when you're standing there and your team scores the winning home run, or when you're in a crowded worship space and everyone is singing Alleluia together. Something powerful and transformative happens. When we enter into the crowd, when we enter into the body of Christ, we should be expecting something powerful, something transformative to happen. The first crowd that we're going to look at is in near the beginning of Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. So this is the gospel reading, so I invite you to stand, as it is in our tradition to stand in the reading of the gospel. We will be reading Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Matthew tells us this: "And after getting into the boat, he crossed the sea, and he came to his own town. And just then, some people were carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven.' Then some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' And then he said to the paralytic, 'Stand up, take your bed and go home.' And he stood up and he went to his home. When the crowds saw it, they were filled with awe, and they were glorified to God who had given such authority to human beings." This is the word of God for the people of God. Speak to God. This is one of my favorite healing stories in the Bible, and it's found in all three of the synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's found in Mark chapter 2, the first 11 verses, and it's also found in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. And so if you have time later today, I would encourage you to look at those stories and compare them a little bit. There's a lot of similarities, but there's also some differences. And one of the biggest differences that I'd like to point out comes from Mark and Luke's version of this gospel. And I love their telling of it for these reasons. I'm going to read you part of Mark's gospel. Mark says this: "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. And so they gathered in large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they couldn't get to him because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the man on the mat." So we are in this story, and instead of it just saying Jesus came home and these men brought this paralytic on a mattress, basically on his bed, in Mark and Luke's story, it tells us that there's this great crowd, and Jesus is in a house, and these men can't get to Jesus. So instead, they kind of navigate over rooftops. And if you've ever been to the Holy Land, you can kind of see what one of these villages would look like. And the houses would have been very close together. And so you would have been able to walk along the rooftops to get from one house to another. And these guys are so desperate to get their friend to Jesus that it says they dig through the roof and lower him in. How desperate they must have been, and how much they must have believed in who Jesus was. As I was preparing for this morning, I found a sermon by a pastor named Reverend Reggie Weaver. And when he talks about this story, he references a famous professor of preaching that I used to read about in seminary. His name's Tom Long. He's at the Candler School of Theology in Atlanta. And one of the things that Reggie says about Tom is he says, Tom mourns the trend that he has seen in preaching. Said, we are given a Bible, we inherit a faith full of stories in which blind people are given sight, in which slaves are freed from captivity, in which the world is created from just a word. These are stories that give life to the tangible presence of God right here and right now. Yet so often, when we preach these words or hear these words or come together in worship, they have a hollow sound to them. We don't recognize and experience the full power and awesomeness that this book gives to us. And so Tom Long says that when we approach a sermon, that when we approach the throne of God, when we enter in to worship together, we should have a profound awareness that something powerful and holy can happen. So often we come into this space and we think, oh, this is just another mark on my routine for the week. Or this is how I'm going to see some of my friends. Or this is just something I'm supposed to do. But when you walk through these doors, when you sit in these pews, when you sing these hymns, when you hear the word of God, do you expect something powerful and profound and holy to happen? Are you like the men who bring their friend to Jesus' feet? That's exactly what they expected to happen. They didn't necessarily know who Jesus was. It says he came back home, right? So Jesus was coming back to his hometown. So they probably knew him as a little boy running around with his carpenter dad, right? With hammers in his pockets and a tool belt. Maybe not. I don't know about carpenters in the year zero, what they looked like. Probably not the same as today. But I'm sure they thought he was a good preacher, right? He had a nice voice. He spoke with authority. They knew that he had been healing people. They knew what they had heard. But they didn't necessarily know what would happen when they encountered Jesus for themselves. And so when they enter in, these faithful ones, they fight their way through the crowd. They dig through a roof and lower their friend to Jesus. How many of us would go to that same trouble to come to church on a Sunday morning? If we saw crowds standing around, would you scale the roof and climb to get in just to experience Jesus? I don't know. Probably not. When it's 20 degrees outside, we think it's too cold and we don't even want to get out and come to church, right? But these guys went to the extreme just to see what powerful, profound, and holy thing could happen. Do we expect the same? One of the greatest things that pastors do in ministry, one of my favorite things to do, is to sit with someone after they've just lost a loved one. Funerals are a powerful moment in Christian witness where we are able to share stories of one who is gone. And so often when we go to homes, when we visit people who've lost someone, have you ever done this? Gone to visit someone? Maybe brought a casserole or a pie, right? And we enter in and we offer words of comfort. Or at least we try to. It's hard to know what to say. We offer our sympathy and condolence. But in the back of that person's mind, or at least in the back of my mind when I've lost someone or am grieving, What I want to happen isn't what's being shared. Because what I want to happen is for that person to come back. I want them to live again, right? I want to experience the relationship that we had here and now. And yet, that's not what we get. When these friends brought the paralytic man to Jesus, they were expecting healing, right? They had heard that Jesus could heal. And so they lower him through the roof, and Jesus says something unexpected. He says something that they don't necessarily want to hear. He says, "Take heart. Your sins are forgiven." Take heart. Your sins are forgiven. And this confuses the crowd. It confuses the Pharisees. And it confuses us as the reader. I wonder, Jesus, what are you talking about? Why are you saying your sins are forgiven? Why aren't you just telling him to get up and walk? We know that you have the power to do this. The men who bring him to Jesus know that he has the power to do this. And instead he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, in the Old Testament, often when we look at that, sin is oftentimes tied to physical ailments, right? And we see that connection. If you've sinned, then you're blind. Or if you've sinned, then you're lame and can't walk. Or you have some debilitating disease. I'm not sure if this is what Jesus believed. Maybe he did. This isn't necessarily something I believe personally, that someone who has some sort of disability, that means that they've committed some great sin in their life. And so I don't think that his paralysis necessarily has to do with something he's done wrong. So when he said, "You're forgiven," that doesn't mean his sin has caused his ailment. Maybe. That's not personally how I interpret the text. So what then? Why is Jesus forgiving this man? As we think about our own healing, our own path to restoration, one of the things that I said when we started our time of preaching together was that healing is not just the absence of illness. Healing is being made whole. Healing means being fully reconciled back to God. And as we think about what it means in our lives to be healed, it should mean growing in closer relationship with God, because healing isn't just physical or mental. Healing is the fullness of our lives and being restored back into who God created us to be, and that starts with forgiveness. John Wesley preached a whole lot about salvation and grace, and he talked a lot about forgiveness too. And forgiveness comes with justifying grace. Wesley says this. He says, justification is the forgiveness of our sins. By faith through Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, we are forgiven and restored in relationship to God. Forgiveness allows us to be made whole. That's why we spent time at the beginning of our service this morning confessing. Because when we recognize where it is we've sinned, and we offer that up to God, God instantly forgives us. There is no sin too big, no act too bad, nothing that can separate us from the love and saving grace of God. Nothing. Wherever we are broken, wherever we are hurting, even if we can't be physically healed, nothing can separate us from God's love. And so these crowds know that. These men know that. And they bring their friend to Jesus, and he's forgiven, and then he's healed. Notice that? He's forgiven first, and then he's healed. As we circle back to Palm Sunday, we kind of read that text as we started our worship together, but that text is from Matthew 21, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 11. It says this: "The disciples went, and they did just as Jesus had directed them. They brought a donkey and a colt, and they put their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat in a very large crowd. They spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and they were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, 'Who is this?' And the crowds were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth from Galilee.'" We get echoes back to Zechariah, right? Chapter 9:9. And in that text, it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt." So we get this text right embedded in the middle of our gospel reading today. And so we know that it echoes back to the Old Testament. But we also hear the crowds shouting, "Hosanna. Hosanna." Which literally means, "Oh, save. Save us, I pray." They're shouting out, "Save us, Jesus, save us." But what do we need to be saved from? From outside things that we can't control, right? We have a global pandemic going on. I don't know how many times I've prayed to God, "God, save us. God, heal our world. God, stop this virus," right? Sometimes we may need to be saved from a situation that we're in that we can't get out of, an abusive relationship. Maybe we need to be saved from our financial insecurity. Maybe we've made bad decisions and racked up too much debt, and now we can't pay our bills. And so we seek God to save us. Maybe we have some sort of physical illness and we're crying out to God, "God, save us." Or maybe we've done something wrong that's just kind of made our life take a little detour and we want God to save us. Salvation, saving, begins with forgiveness. And so as the crowds are shouting, just as we shout out to God, God is forgiving us, God is saving us, and God is healing us. As we go into Holy Week, it all starts today, right? This parade into the city. And I would encourage you to read the gospel text. Start with Matthew. That's what we've been reading this whole time. Start with Matthew 21 and read from there to the end, right? And you'll get all of Holy Week through Easter, through the Great Commission. And look at those stories in Matthew's gospel. We come to Maundy Thursday, Maundy meaning command, where Jesus has his friends to celebrate the Passover meal in that upper room, right? And then he goes to the garden to pray, and he's arrested. We enter into Good Friday, where Jesus is tried. Sort of. Not really a fair trial. And beaten and hung on a cross. Jesus did all of that so that we might be saved. The crowds are shouting, "Save us." I don't know if they fully anticipated what was going to happen that week. I don't think they got it at all. Sometimes when we cry out to God to save us or to heal us, I don't think we know what's going to happen either. But do we anticipate that something profound and powerful and holy can happen? As you go throughout this week, I invite you to approach God and to expect something powerful and holy to happen as you are made whole again. Amen. As we each Sunday, we've had a ritual action with our little tiles, right, that you've gotten in your bags. The first week, you broke them to recognize that you are broken. We've buried them in sand. We've cleansed them with water. We've recreated them with mosaic tiles. We've created jewelry out of them. This week, I want you to take what you've created and to think about someone who needs to hear this message, who needs to feel healing and salvation. Because just like the story of the paralytic man, he couldn't make it himself, right? He didn't take himself to Jesus, his friends did. Friends, we have to take people with us. We have to ask people to join in. It is our job to show others the healing and power of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to think about someone who needs that blessing this week. And you can physically share your tile with them. Or maybe you can just share this message of hope. Maybe it just means picking up the phone and saying, hey, I'm praying for you this week. Or even sending them a card in the mail. So your action this week is to share Hosanna with someone in the world. Let's pray. God, I give you thanks for all that you are and all that you do. God, for the power and authority that you have to heal us and save us. God, as we cry out, Hosanna, and we wave our palm branches, let us not forget your sacrifice. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.